How y'all doing? All right. Six of you don't have tests this week. That's good. The rest of you, way to procrastinate and be here. I just want y'all to know, I was thinking about this today, just like how much I've enjoyed the spring and even being in here and just like the attentiveness of this crew has been amazing and just encouraging. And I'm not your parents, and I don't know if you, I don't know your relationship with your parents, but I was just thinking, like, I'm so proud of you. And I was like, oh, somebody said that? That's right. Like, that is true. It's like, oh. And I really do feel that way. I'm just thankful. And I don't know if you've noticed this thing, though, that I've been trying to be an example for you. Each week, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, you're like, what's been going on that everyone's saying, oh, he's proud of us. Like, what we've been doing is very simple. We open up the Bible, we look at it, and we do three things. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've tried to almost teach you how to read the Bible. You're like, I know how to read. Okay, Dale, we're in college. But what I've been trying to do each week is very simple. We've sat in the Sermon on the Mount so that we can observe the text. What does it say? We can interpret the text, like, what does that mean to be poor in spirit? Like, what did that mean to them? So we observe, we interpret, and then we've applied it. Like, we've said, okay, what does it look like in our lives today to be poor in spirit in light of what we've seen, what it says, what did it mean then, and what does it mean for us today? And so if you're not sure how to read the Bible, one, keep coming to Vertical, because that's all we're doing each week. We're looking to the scriptures and we're saying, like, what does it say? What does that mean? What did it mean then? And what does it mean for us now? And so we're going to jump back into Matthew 5, starting in verse 13 is where we're going to be. We just left the Beatitudes. We're still at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And what we're really going to learn tonight is that followers of Jesus, which we're going to call disciples, which you and I are, if you believe in Jesus, then you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a learner of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner. It's a follower. And what we're going to see is that disciples are different. And all I can think about when I say that is disciples are different. All I can think about is that old song, I'm different. Yeah, I'm different. But anyways, I don't know if y'all have heard of that song, but go look it up. Anyways, we're going to see tonight that disciples are different, and we're going to be looking at how we're different, which is by being salt and being light. And what it's really going to answer tonight is who we are made to be. Like, this is who God wants us to be. This is our purpose. If you're not sure, like, why am I even here? I don't know. This is a great night to be here. And that's why this text tonight is so important. And so we've spent a few weeks on the Beatitudes, and all you missed the last few weeks, you missed a lot. You can go listen to it on our app or on our podcast. And what you've missed is that Jesus is talking about people that are happy, which we've all been looking for happiness. The happy people are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, those that are peacemakers, and those that are persecuted. Did I miss any? Okay, cool. That's what y'all have missed, and that's the gift of being a teacher, is I should be able to remember what I taught. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to verse 13. That's where we're going to be. Jesus, again, speaking to the disciples, this is what he says. You, very important word to observe, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Let's stop right there. So we see that disciples are different. And the first point tonight, if you're one of those note takers that loves notes and all these things and needs 2 to 3 points minimum, then the first point is that disciples are different. How are they different? Salt. That's how disciples are different. So that's our first point. So who is the salt of the earth? What do we see in verse 13? The first word, you are. Like Jesus went from like talking generally about his followers, and they're the happy people, and these are the characteristics of a follower of Jesus, and then he's like, you. And I don't think he was intense about it. Like I'm pointing at some of y'all just to emphasize, like if you would have been there, you'd have been like, I think he's talking to me, right? Like he's getting personal. Who is the salt of the earth? You are. And again, disciples of Jesus, you are salt. And so the question is, as I said, we observe and then we interpret. What is salt? Anybody know? Sodium chloride? Somebody is a genius up here? I mean, goodness gracious. That's true. Good thing I did my research. I wouldn't have known that that's what it was. Salt, it's what did it mean back then? It's not just that thing you dump on bad food that your mom cooked for you back in the day, right? Like, it's not just that. It's seasoning. But back then, it also was preservative. We don't really understand that salt preserves things because we have refrigerators, okay, and freezers. And so we really don't understand necessarily maybe, like, the most important point of what Jesus is trying to make. When he says, you are salt, he's saying you're preservative and you're seasoning. You preserve and you add flavor to the world, which is kind of cool. That's who you are. And first, I want to look at the implications of this. If we are salt, the implication is that the world is something else. It's a rotting meat. It's something that needs to be preserved. And I'm an optimist, so like I don't really like that. I'm like, no, the world, it's gonna wake up, like everything's gonna work out. Like I'm a pure optimist. And this verse is hard for me to like think about and study because of the implications of it. But I also think as I've really sat in the verse and been like, Lord, help me to like even understand what this means, that we preserve but the world is rotting. And what I think I've realized is that we have progressed so much in this world. Like if you think, don't think politically progressivism, think technology and electricity and how dope food is these days, right? Like think about like how amazing, and like our phones are like computers. Like my phone is timing me right now. I didn't know, like phones made phone calls 20 years ago, right? That's all they did. And now they do everything. Like some people just work from their phone and you could take them with, like it's crazy. And so we think about like all this progress. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then you need to think about this. All we've done is progress. And where has that left us? Like, this is the most anxious we've ever been in the history of the world. It's interesting. It's almost like the world is rotting and the world needs something to preserve it, and it's us. We're the salt. That's what it means to be a preservative. The other thing that it means is when Jesus is describing us as salt, he's implying that we are distinctly different from the world, right? You've possibly heard that saying, we're in the world but not of the world, something along those lines. This is saying, yes, we're just so different. Like we are not the rotting thing. Salt is never the same as its medium. It's always sodium chloride, right? The person in the front, it's always separate and it's always distinctly different. You see, disciples of Jesus are meant to be distinctly different from the world around them, so much so that it preserves them. It's helpful to people. And in fact, if you do some research about any time that God moves in a miraculous way, what you'll find is it actually really impacts everyone around them. Every great awakening, every movement within the churches, whatever it is, it brings greater flourishing because of what God has done in through his people. And so it begs the question, are we salty? Like, do we look different and are we impacting those around us? Because if we're not preserving, then the world's going to continue rotting. So it's really important that Jesus is making it clear to us, you were made to preserve. What else does he say? Going back to verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So Jesus is warning us. You can't become less salty. You can't be restored if you become less salty. And in fact, you are salt. You can't not be salt. And if we aren't salt, then we're useless. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we look at light in a moment. But the last thing I want to say about salt is that this is when Jesus is like, I said this the other day, maybe needed a ton of context about how Jesus is a wizard, but I was trying to say like he's amazing as a teacher, and it just came out wrong. And this is when he does it again. He's saying, you're salt. And salt is always salt. It always, and what does it do? It salts. You're like, this is weird. And then you look at light, you're like, you are light. What does light do? It lights. You're like, whoa, this is next level, right? This is meta. Anyways, and I think what's crazy here is that salt is also, the last thing about salt that I want to say is it's always consistent. Like, that is what salt is. That is what salt does. It does different things, but it's always salt. It's different than the medium by which it's preserving. It adds flavor. It adds seasoning. And when it snows, somehow it works on the roads. I don't understand that part. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. But that's a lot of good that salt does. And we're salt to the world. A lot of good that we bring to the world. And so how do we look different? How do we preserve the world? First, by being poor in spirit, mourning, meek, all those things, and the Beatitudes. But let's just look at our words. Let's think about words. Let's look to Ephesians 4:29. Like, don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouths, right? But only that which is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so what does it look like to be salt with our words when everyone else is gossiping? When everyone else is cursing, when everyone else is bad-mouthing, when everyone else is wasting words, when everyone else is complaining and complaining, I even caught myself complaining today. It's so, so easy to forget that we're salt. And we're meant to be encouraging. We're meant to divert conversations that are gossip, divert conversations that are complaining. Scriptures tell us, don't complain or grumble. That's what Philippians tells us. So those are just the way that we're salt with our words, much less everything that we do in our day. You're salt as a student. You're salt as you go to lunch. You're salt as you're in your organizations. You're salt as you're in your groups that you, group projects, which I was never good at those things. And those are missed opportunities to be salt. And so much so that when you are there, everyone should act differently. Not because you've judged them, but because they know you don't complain, you don't curse, you don't gossip, you divert the conversation. You're like, this guy is really good at diverting the conversation. Every time we start trashing this teacher who's given us this terrible group project, hasn't given us any of expectations on the way it's supposed to turn out, but we're just supposed to meet together. It's just a waste of time. And blah, blah, blah. And you're the one that's like, hey, it's all good. Maybe we should ask better questions. Maybe we should go into the professor. Divert, divert, divert. We're salt. We preserve. And so the next time people start talking, they're like, hey, they're here. Not in a bad way. They're just like, man, there's something different about them. Let's not waste our words when we're with them. They're amazing. I want to be like them, kind of. What's different about them? Let's keep reading. Verse 14, Jesus goes on to say this. You, there it is again. You are the light of the world. Let's stop there. So the second point, disciples are different. How are disciples different? They're different in the sense that they are salt, they preserve, they add seasoning, they add flavor. And the second point, disciples are different because they are light. Salt and light are the ways that disciples are different. Who is the you again? Again, the disciples of Jesus are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Like, that's who you are. And it begs the question, what is light? Kind of challenging to define, but like, what does light do? It exposes darkness. And I actually want to just stop there and just say, notice what Jesus isn't saying. Kind of going back to like how the world is rotting. Like, Jesus isn't saying that what's going to light the world is education. Some of you are like, amen. That's why I'm here procrastinating, right? Education cannot light the world, right? Or knowledge, or just doing whatever I desire or feel. Like, that's really going to make the world better. That's what's going to do it. No. He's saying, you are the light of the world. That my disciples are the people that are going to bring light. They're going to expose darkness and shine bright. Which I forgot that y'all have been getting this like Baylor marketing campaign for years. Like, it's so old that I preached a sermon on Baylor Lights like 4 years ago. And I forgot that it was going to be on the wall, that it says light the way. And I'm like, dang, I hate being cheesy. And that's on the wall. Like, this is what y'all have to deal with. Like, you're trying to focus, and you're like, this is so stupid. Like, I get it. Like, I'm sorry that Baylor has made it a marketing campaign. And so it's a little bit less impactful to you and me, right? I forgot until we were standing there worshiping. It's distracted. So how are we light? How are we to be light? Jesus is saying, you're the light of the world. Here's something you need to understand. Jesus actually claims that he's the light of the world. So that's kind of conflict of interest here, right? And so as Jesus calls you and I the light of the world, what he's saying is that you and I have received the light. Like, we've received Jesus. He is the light of the world. We've received him, and he's saying, now you and I are meant to be the light of the world. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And honestly, this is something that's deep within Christianity, that we as disciples of Jesus, when we come into right relationship with Jesus by confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead, when we become in right relationship with God, we take on the and partake in the divinity of Jesus. Like, we now become like little Jesuses. That's what Christians are. They're little Christ followers. Like, we become light because he is light. We get his righteousness because he was perfectly righteous. Not because of anything that we've done. It's what we get from him, because we're in relationship with him. This is a Christian principle, that we receive and partake in the divine nature of who God is. So this is some next level stuff. I told y'all, Jesus is legit. And the implications here again of us being light is that the world is dark. The world is dark, and that you and I, believers in Jesus, for those that are followers of Jesus, you stand in contrast to the world. The scriptures say, like a star in a dark night sky, you're the star. We look different. The other thing that light does, what is light? What does it do? It exposes darkness, which kind of sounds harsh in this day and age. Like, okay, so we're going to leave here, and that guy told us to go expose darkness. And here's what I mean. We are called to expose darkness. But what light also does is it helps lead people out of darkness. Light doesn't just expose it and condemn people. Light shows people where to go. It leads them. And I don't know if you realize this, but Christ was the light of the world, and he didn't just expose people. He had compassion on them. And he did expose people, but he did it in a really loving and compassionate and careful and winsome way. And we too are called to do that. And honestly, one of the best ways that I was thinking about that you could be light, and this kind of happens like once a week when one of your friends has a breakdown. And I don't know what your friends' breakdowns look like, but sometimes like when there's issues, maybe there's a breakup and the girls call the high council, right? They're like, high council meeting, and somehow everyone just like, everything is done and you're all in a circle and it's the best. I've lost you all. But you ever had like those high council moments where you're like, I'm just a nobody. Like I failed the test. My whole life is ruined, or this boy broke up with me and no one ever could like me. Like we just start listening to lies. You ever had a moment like that where you're just like, man, the lies, all I can hear are lies. And it's kind of easy to joke about when we're in it. Man, those moments are intense. And one of the best ways that we can be light is to expose those lies. Say, hey, brother, hey, sister, those things aren't true. Who are you? Let me encourage you. Your relationships do not determine your value. Your GPA does not determine your value. Just because it didn't work out in the relationship doesn't mean that this or that or that or this, that you'll never be, blah, 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 whatever it is. That's not true. Expose it. That stuff happens all the time. Friends are texting. It could even be in a text message. Hey, that's just not true. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God is sovereign. There's somebody better. And that's not a knock on the other person. It's just like, maybe God has somebody better. It's just not meant to be. He's really sovereign. We can trust him. That's exposing and being compassionate. And that stuff happens all the time. Let's keep reading. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp. So you're the light. And the city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. And this just shows us you can't be hidden. You can't even blend in. You are not meant to blend in. You give light to all. Light does not discriminate. We are light to all. Light is invasive. You put it on a stand, it gives light to all in the house. And honestly, this is a big lie. And you can expose it when people say it, when they say, hey man, my faith is private. That's fair if somebody thinks that. It's just a lie. It's not true. Your faith changes everything about you. It doesn't even matter what you, I believe that for Jesus followers, but I even believe that for other religions. Like your faith should not just be private. If you believe that there is a way to eternity and it's this way, then it's not private. You should be telling other people about it. It is important. There's a design to life that's meant to lead to flourishing. No, it's just private. It's for me. It's not for you. That, what? And honestly, it's a very real lie. So you have to be sensitive when that comes up in a conversation. Somebody says that. You say, hey, I think that's not true. Faith informs everything. Faith changes everything that you do. Why do you think it's private? Help me understand that. See how compassionate that was? Although it does feel like I've said that a little bit louder than I probably would have wanted to interpersonally. But you know what I mean? We're compassionate. You and I can't be hidden. And so that brings me to my illustration of the night. I always have one of these that's totally distracting, and but supposedly helpful for those that are visual learners. So here we go. We have light and we have darkness. And this is what I love. Like, sincerely, when I think about this, when I think about light, you're the light of the world. The problem in this room isn't necessarily that we don't rightly, like we've read this before. We're like, yeah, I get it, I'm light. And this is the problem. We want both. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're light or you're dark. You can't have both. And some of you are living this right now. You have enough darkness that the light is frustrating and just enough light that the darkness is unsatisfying. And you feel guilt and shame. And so you have one foot in both worlds. And this isn't the way we were meant to live. And honestly, this sounds almost crass, but I'm like, hey, just go all in with one of them. I would prefer that it's the light. But if you're here and you're like, I'm going to do the dark, then go ahead and tell your friends that you're here with tonight. Say, hey, I'm living in both worlds. I'm going all in on darkness. And would y'all pray that I don't die when I do it? And would you help me out when I hit rock bottom? I'll let you do that. If you tell friends and you ask them to pray that you wouldn't die, I'm okay with it. But this is where life is found. This is who we're made to be. This is who you are. You are the light of the world. And as you come and light the world and expose darkness and shine bright, as Baylor would tell you to do, right? Does that mean we're not loving towards those in darkness? No, as I said, we're filled with compassion. Why? Because this is our story. Our story isn't God saved me from being kind of dark and now I'm kind of light and kind of dark. No, this is all of our stories. We were dead in our sins. We were living in darkness, bound for eternity, separated from God. But Jesus Christ saved me. He's the light of the world. He exposed the sin that was in me, but he led me out of the darkness into the light. And now he has made me light because as I follow Jesus, I have become like Jesus. I am the light to those around me. And so now I'm living in the light and I show compassion to those in the darkness because I remember the darkness and I rightly understand that they don't understand that light is where life is truly found. And so as the darkness persecutes me, I love them all the more and I engage them all the more and I pray for them more. Why? Because I know that they must understand that being the light of the world and following the light of the world is where life is truly found. And we can't be hidden. And some of you are hidden because you have one foot in each world. And it might get weird if you were not hidden because the people in the darkness would be like, wait, what? That doesn't add up. And so go all in. And I almost jokingly gave you an all-in with darkness and something in my spirit saying, hey, don't do that either. Go all in with the light. Make it really clear. This is where life is found. You are the light of the world. So we jump back to the text. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we let our light shine. We'll talk about that in a second. And so why should we be salt and light? What do we see here? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. They can see you exposing darkness. They should see you looking different. For your glory, look at the text. So they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. You are the light of the world. to point other people to the light of the world. That's our job. That's our purpose. And I want to close with a question and an encouragement. And the question, I want you to think about in a moment. What's keeping you from being salt and light? Like, I actually want you to think about it, and I'll let you think a little bit more in a moment. And I'm going to give you four reasons why I think we don't. We aren't salt and we aren't light. The first is we aren't dependent. When Jesus would have used this image, the hearers, the people listening would have known that light needed a power source. Oil back then, like when oil ran out, the light stopped burning. And so I actually think that one of the reasons why we aren't experiencing being light or being salt is because we aren't dependent on Christ. We aren't abiding in Christ. That's what it means to be dependent on him. Light needs oil in order to stay lit. We too must go to God continually. We must be dependent on him. We must daily depend on the light of the world to give us light. The other thing is that I think we're in bubbles. Baylor has so many bubbles. And we aren't friends with our classmates or even sinners. We're just in bubbles. And I'm all for the local church. I'm like, I'm a parachurch. I work for a parachurch, but I love the church. It's like kind of confusing, honestly. And I want you to be connected rightly to the local church, but some of us are so busy doing churchy things that we don't have a single person that we know their name and we know that they don't believe in Jesus. We just find our God squad and we just kind of circle up and we create a force field around us called a bubble. And they probably like the same things and look like us and dress like us and kind of do the same things. Baylor has bubbles, y'all. We should be popping them. You should look to the person to your right and your left, and you should get to know them. In here and in the classroom. Build bridges, pop bubbles. I wish I had some gum to pop a bubble. Anyways, what's keeping you from letting your light shine? We aren't dependent. We are in bubbles. We're too busy. Don't need to explain it. And we're distracted. You're going to leave here and you're going to forget. And you're going to go to church on Sunday and you're going to forget. And you're going to read your Bible in the morning and you're going to be, okay, it's time to go. I got to get to the next thing. You're just going to forget. This is your purpose. Do whatever it takes to remember it. Do whatever it takes for you to wake up tomorrow and remind yourself, my purpose is to be salt and to be light. You cannot forget your purpose. It's who you are. It's what you were made for. So again, disciples are different by being salt and being light. And I want to close with this. It's an encouragement. We don't encourage enough. I wish we were better encouragers, so I'm going to try to. When it comes to you being salt and light, you need to know that you were made in God's image and you were made perfectly. But what you and I tend to do is we tend to focus on everything that we don't have instead of focusing on what we do have, which is Christ Jesus. We focus on the little things about ourselves that are quirky. We're all a little bit quirky. We're all a little bit different, right? We're all made differently. But again, God made you perfectly. And with all your flaws and all your weirdness and all your awkwardness and all your gifting, some of you are like, I'm not weird. Okay, great. God made you to not be weird. Sure. and all your gifting, or maybe you don't feel like you're gifted, all you and I think about, we can pick ourselves apart with our flaws. And what we don't understand is God has made us perfectly to reflect Him. We're in His image. And so you and I, it doesn't matter if we're good or at this or bad at this. It's like God made you to reflect Him. Quit focusing on your flaws and start understanding that you have Jesus. That's all you need to reflect Him. We're so focused on the flaws that we forget who we have in Jesus. And in the book of Acts, the disciples were being used by God. And all the important people, I'll put it that way, they said, they noticed that in Acts 4:13, if you want to go read it for homework, you can. They said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So quit focusing on your flaws. You have the only thing you need, which is Jesus. You are made to reflect Him. It's okay if you're common and uneducated. God can use you. And it's almost comical because we're in a college, like we're at a university right now. And yet we're so quick to pick ourselves apart in all the ways that we can't be used. God can't use me. God can only use that person. Y'all, you were made to reflect Him. You were made perfectly in His image. God can use you to be salt and light. It's what you were made to do. Let me pray that you would be. Lord, we come to you humbly and we ask that you would help us. Help us to be a salt and light. Lord, I think there's so many other reasons why we're not salt and why we're not light. And I don't know all the reasons in the room. And so, Lord, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in these moments, as the students are sitting and praying with me, would you show us why aren't we salt and light? What is keeping us from being salt and light? Spirit, bring something to mind for each and every one of us in this room. What is truly keeping us? Lord, I pray you would remove those things. Would you help us to not get distracted by those things? Whatever is keeping us from being who we were made to be, would we rightly understand? It might not be inherently evil, whatever that thing is, but that is what the devil wants, for us to be distracted from who you have created us to be. So God, would you help us to be salt, to preserve the world and add flavor? Would you help us to be light, to expose and guide those in darkness. Jesus, thank you for your words in the Sermon on the Mount. Would you help us to live it out as we follow you? Would you teach us to be what you've called us to be? And I pray that this room would impact this campus, which would impact this world. Pray that we would change the world by being salt and light here. It would impact people over there. Lord, help us. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name.